For those of you who were not able to be in our Sunday School Hour, it's my privilege to introduce to you for the first time Dr. Fred Moritz. We've really looked forward to his being with us. I've had the privilege of reading several of the books written and authored by Dr. Moritz, and he is a student of the Bible, but a man also with a great heart for missions, president of Baptist World Missions. Many of you know Dr. Ed Nelson, who was my senior pastor when I was a youth pastor out in Colorado. Dr. Nelson serves on the board with Brother Moritz and has just told me through the years of how much he appreciates Brother Moritz and his ministry. So we've looked forward to this day and to this conference when Brother Moritz could come and be with us and be our keynote speaker, just to challenge us from the Word of God. We're going to be hearing from our missionaries. We'll be having field focuses. We'll be having just wonderful opportunities for you to get to know the heart of missions. But the foundation of it all is the Word of God. And so, Brother Moritz, we're honored to have you here as you come to preach God's Word to us.
It is truly an honor for me to be able to be here. Your pastor spoke about Dr. Nelson. There's something unique about him in his relationship to Baptist World Mission. He was elected to the board or served on the very first board of Baptist World Mission in 1961 when we were founded, and has served on our board every day of the existence of Baptist World Mission, serves as vice chairman of our board at this time. Well, it's a joy to be here, and it's a joy to be in this good church, and I trust that God will work in our hearts and lives for His glory throughout these days. I'd like for you to turn with me this morning to Romans, the 10th chapter, if you will, please. Familiar portion of Scripture to us. Romans chapter 10, as I read it, seems to me something like a symphony. If you ever hear a symphony orchestra play a full symphony, it comes in movements. And there are four distinct movements, it seems, in Romans chapter 10. Paul turns his attention in Romans 9 to the nation of Israel. And in the first movement of Romans chapter 10, he is telling us that for them as well as for Gentiles, salvation is justification by faith. We are declared righteous by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he deals with that in the first eight or so verses of this passage of Scripture. And then in verses 9 through 12, he makes it very clear, 9 through 13, he makes it very clear in the second part of his argument here that salvation is provided for all. And he'll tell us in verse 12 that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. And then beginning in verse 14 and in verses 14 and 15, the third movement, as you would in this gospel symphony, deals with the fact that there are those who have never believed on Christ, they have never called on Him, because no one has ever told them of Christ, and no one's ever been sent to tell them, the great missionary challenge. And then in the last verses of the chapter, the final argument is that Israel was not in that situation of ignorance, was not in that situation of not knowing the gospel. Israel's problem was that they knew it, they did not obey it. They have not all obeyed the gospel, is his statement in verse 16. Let's read, beginning in verse 9, and we'll read down through verse 15, just to introduce message to us this morning. He says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. Let's stop and ask the Lord for His blessing as we look into this passage of Scripture. Father, we pray now that by Your Holy Spirit, You might open this word to us this morning. May our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, be lifted up and exalted. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge we who know you as our Savior to be faithful in giving the gospel to those who've never believed and have never called because they've never heard, because no one's ever told them. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never been saved, may today they see the simplicity and the clearness of the offer of salvation, and may today be a day of trusting Christ as Savior, we ask. We'll give you the praise for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul seems to be laying out for us not only the clear way in which the gospel is provided, the way by which people are saved, the offer of the gospel for all men, but our responsibility. We who know Christ as our Savior, we who have called upon Christ, are responsible to get that message of Christ to those who have never heard it. That's the simple argument that the apostle is making here in this passage of Scripture. With that in mind, we talked about the four movements in the chapter. We're not going to deal with the fourth one this morning. But I want to begin with some very familiar territory. I want to begin with some wonderful, simple gospel territory. I want you to see with me first in this passage of Scripture how the apostle Paul shows us God's provision of salvation. And when we begin to read in verse 4, he will tell us in the first three verses that the problem with the nation of Israel is that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. And I think the key word in that third verse is they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. There must come to a place where we realize that we are sinners, that we cannot save ourselves, and we must put ourselves under God's righteousness. And we submit to the righteousness of God by faith. And then he's going to tell us exactly how that happens. And folks, I want you to follow with me, beginning in verse 4, if you will, please. And I want you to see what Paul does down through verse 11. In fact, if you don't mind, I'd like for you at some specific spots throughout these next few minutes to talk back to me. Would you do that for me, please? I'd really appreciate it if you would. Now, when we're done, then stay still. But as we get into this, I'd like for you to do that. And I want you to fill in some blanks. Repetition is the mother of learning. And there is something we're going to learn in these verses. So I want you just to say it with me as we come. And I'll just leave the spot. You'll know where to speak. All right? Look at verse 4. He says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does something. And what is that? Everyone that? Good. Great. All right? Now watch the second time. He says, for Moses describes the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But now watch verse 6. But the righteousness which is of what? Faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Here it comes the third time. That is the word of what? Faith, which we preach. Now, do you begin to see something here? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. This righteousness is a righteousness which is of faith. The word which we preach is a word of faith. Here we go, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall do what? Believe in thine heart, fourth time, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, verse 11, whosoever in him shall not be ashamed. I think we learned something here, don't you? Folks are saved one way, by coming to Jesus Christ, by trusting Him and His finished work to forgive them of their sins and to give them everlasting life. And if believing on Christ and believing that God hath raised Him from the dead, we are saved. Salvation comes one way, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's so clear that we cannot miss it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And the word of God is that the message of the word of God is that everyone who comes to Christ and trusts him for salvation, trusts his finished work, his death for him, his resurrection to give them everlasting life, has salvation. So God has provided salvation. But not only does he tell us that God has provided salvation, and that salvation is by faith in Christ, so no one can miss it, he shows us that that is a universal offer of salvation. Look at verse 11, will you please? And I want you to see some other words here now. He's going to use two different words, and he's going to use each of them twice. For the scripture says, say the next word for me, please. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. So Paul has told us, verses 6 through 11, that salvation comes by faith in the crucified, risen Christ. That is the way by which the righteousness of God is communicated to men, right? We've got that. Now he has told us in verse 11 that that salvation is for how many? It is available to who? Whosoever believes in him. Now watch verse 12. He opens it up some more. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over how many? Is rich unto how many? That call upon him. Verse 13. For, say that word with me one more time, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Twice we are told that the gospel is for whosoever will believe, whosoever will call. Twice we are told that the gospel is for all. Am I right? And then I want you to notice that one more thing applies here. He is specific to tell us in verse 12 as well that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The offer of the gospel, the offer of the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ is for every person on this earth, regardless of nationality, regardless of race. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The gospel cuts across all boundaries of race or nation. It is for whosoever will believe. It is for all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And it is received by faith in Christ who died for us and rose from the dead. The gospel could not be clearer. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you do not have the assurance that your sins are forgiven. You do not have the assurance that you have a home in heaven. You do not know that you are a child of God. You can know that before you leave this building this morning. You may, by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again, have everlasting life. That message is for whosoever will believe. That message is for all who will call upon Christ. That message is for anyone of any nationality. I guess what I have to say is that offer of the gospel's for you. That's God's invitation to you. So we see here first then the provision of salvation. There's a second truth I want you to see with me, and that is how Paul describes for us the plight of the sinner. For after he tells us that salvation is by faith in Christ, after he tells us that it is for whosoever will call, all who will call, that is for all regardless of nationality, he now begins to tell us of those who are not saved, who have never heard the message of Christ. Watch with me in verse 14, will you please? And he asks this series of questions. Each of them begins with the word how. And these questions ought to nettle we who know Christ as our Savior. They ought to haunt us. They ought to bother us. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Do you remember when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch? And he asked him the first question, do you understand what you read? The man was on his way to Damascus, on his way back home, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he said, how can I, except some man guide me? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And the sad, tragic truth around this world is that there are multiplied billions of people on our earth who have never called on Christ because they have never believed on Him. And they have never believed on Him because they have never heard of Him. And they have never heard of Christ because no one has ever told them of Christ. And how will they hear without a preacher? How can that lost person understand his sin and God's remedy for sin in the finished work of Christ? How can that person understand what Jesus did for him if no one tells him? And you can immediately leap from what we have just said to Niger. You can immediately leap from what we have just said to almost a billion people in India. You can leap from what we have just said to the teeming millions in Southeast Asia. But I have a question for you this morning. What about the man or the woman you work with? Or your neighbor? Or a bank teller? Or a gas station attendant? Though the gospel is much more spread across the United States of America, it would not take us very long this morning if we started looking in Midland, Michigan, to find folks who have never called because they've never believed, because they've never heard, because no one's told them. This responsibility is not just for the missionary who goes. This responsibility is for every one of us who knows Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And I have just melted two things from this passage together. The plight of the sinner demands the preaching of a soul winner. May I ask it this way to you, my friend? Has in the last week anyone received a gospel tract from you? Has anyone heard a word of witness from you this week about the Lord Jesus Christ? May I ask it another way? When's the last time someone heard from you of their need of a Savior? The plight of the sinner demands the preaching of a soul winner. And it demands a fourth thing, and that is the provision of a sender. Paul's last question is, how shall they preach except they be sent? And I want to remind you that here is a man who tells us in Romans chapter 1, and we'll conclude it in Romans chapter 16, that he received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. He knew what it meant to be sent. We in the Sunday school hour this morning read how the folks of that church at Antioch laid their hands on him and corporately approved him and sent him to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, first with Barnabas and then with Silas. And that's why we have gathered this week. You will hear missionary reports. You will be challenged not only to continue to give to support missionaries, to be challenged to take on new missionaries for support. You will be challenged. And I hope that God will work. The missionary is going to be throughout your Christian school this week. And I hope there are young people, I hope there are adults who will, as it has happened before in the life of this church, be challenged to give their lives to go where God sends them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be the provision of a sender. Now, I want to take the time, if I may, to tell you a simple story. You're going to find out that this is a personal story, but I'm telling it to you because I want to bring this home to you and to me in this part of the world and our responsibility right here to be witnesses and soul winners. A number of years ago, on a Saturday, I pulled into a little town up in north, well, not in, on the western side of the state of Wisconsin. It was off I-94, little town called Woodville. If anybody here has heard of Woodville, Wisconsin, I'm going to fall over. It's a town of 750 people. It's right off I-94, about 50 miles this side of Minneapolis-St. Paul. And started a meeting with the pastor on a Sunday morning in the church there. And we're standing on the platform, an auditorium that probably hold 150 people, about 100 folks there. And he looked out and he said to me, he said, "There's someone here I don't know." Now, in Midland, Michigan, that wouldn't be unusual. Woodville, Wisconsin, population 750, somebody comes to church you don't know, that's notable. Well, we had the morning service. It ended and the pastor left me cold standing on the platform. And he went right out the front door of the church and met this couple. And we got over to his home for lunch after the service, and he said, he named that couple's name, and he said they saw an advertisement for the meeting in a store. They had put up some posters with my picture on it. The only comfort I take in this is I know it was not in the post office. But at any rate, they saw the pictures for the meeting, saw my picture, and came anyway. That surprised me too. But he said to me, he said, "I don't know what the situation is, but they told me they're in trouble and they're looking for help. They're looking for answers." And something caught in my mind. I did not know why, found out later, but I said, "Pastor, let's go see them this week." And he said, "Fine." But that really, it really stuck in my mind for some reason. Finally, on about Thursday of that week, I said, "Preacher, if we don't get out there to see those folks, the week's going to go by." And he said, "I know that, but I can go see them next week." I said, "I know you can and I know you will, but," I said, "something just tells me we need to go see those folks." And he said, "Okay." They lived on a dairy farm. We got out on the farm about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and we found them in the barn. They had a man there working on the silo, and they were standing there talking. And we walked in, and they came up to us. Now, this is a big Wisconsin dairy barn. I suppose you could probably milk 75 cows in that place. And we're standing in that long center aisle of that dairy barn. They walked up to me, up to us, and told the pastor, said, "We like the service, we like the music, we'll come back." And we said, "That's fine." And then he said, "You know," he said, "we have been everywhere looking for answers, and we can't find any." With that, the lady turned and walked about 25 feet away from where the pastor and her husband and I were standing. She began to weep, and she put her face in her hands. And he told us the story. They had two girls who were, I think, probably 14 and 12 at the time, and a little boy who was 4 years old. And about a year earlier, when the boy was 3, he began experiencing some very serious problems. And they went from one doctor to another, got to the big city of Eau Claire, couldn't get any answers. And finally, a doctor referred them to the Mayo Clinic, which is only about 100 miles away. And they discovered a brain tumor. Removed the brain tumor. Was malignant. And in typical Mayo Clinic fashion, they told them, and I don't say that disparagingly, my wife worked there when we were first married, so they'll be right straight up front with you is what I'm pointing out. They told them, we don't know if we got it all. We don't know if it will come back or not. Take him home and enjoy him. That would be devastating, wouldn't it? I knew then why we were there. And I asked the lady, I called her and I said, ma'am, would you come up? And she stood there with us. I said, isn't it interesting? You've been, and he told us, they'd been from one pastor to another, one denomination to another. I said, you've been looking for answers, you've been looking for help, and you can't find it anywhere. And you've got trouble with this four-year-old boy. You're in a crisis with your four-year-old son. And I said, isn't it interesting? You saw my picture, and as far as you were concerned, on a lark, you came to that evangelistic meeting. And isn't it something that the preacher you came to hear has a four-year-old son in heaven? Now, that's a story for another time. But you can imagine when I said that to those folks, that I had their attention and that we were communicating, can't you? And we had the privilege of standing there, and I suppose for 30 minutes, sharing the gospel, answering questions, and a cow barn became a chapel. And the man and his wife bowed their heads and called on Christ. The fact that I was involved in that is incidental to the story. My point in telling you this story is to ask you this question today, my friends. How would that man and his wife have called upon Christ in faith if we hadn't gone to tell them that day? Grown up in liturgical churches, never knew the way of salvation. And when they heard it, they were ready to call on Christ. How would they have called? How would they believe if we had not gone that day? That is my point. And yes, there are billions of people around this earth who are waiting for someone to tell them so they can believe, so they can call on Christ. But I wonder who in this part of Michigan has not called because they have not believed, because no one has ever told them. God help us to be those who take the message to those who so desperately need it. Amen? God help us to be those people. The message is so simple, my friends. God did the work. Salvation is available for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. It is available for whosoever will believe. It is available for all. It is available for all, regardless of nationality. It is received by faith in the crucified, risen, living Christ. If you're here without the Savior today, you can believe, you can call. And Christian friend, we must have a vision for those around this world. And we must hear those questions again. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And God give us a vision for this world. God, give us a vision for the man next door, for the family across the street.